2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I pray the Lord be with us as we look at his word this morning for a little while together. And I hope that the Lord will bless us to sort of combine the subjects of truth, as we looked last Sunday, and thanksgiving. Truth and the spirit of thanksgiving. I'm going to read, starting in verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us eternal, everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Last Sunday, we began to look at the subject of truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23, says, buy the truth and sell it not, that there is no price that is too high for the sake of truth, and there is nothing that is worth selling, giving up the truth for. We then looked at how that Jesus valued truth. Looked at John 18, the story of Jesus' arrest and his trial, his condemnation by the Jews, and then by Pilate. We saw that Jesus said, as he was being tried, he said, I came to bear witness to the truth. Even as it was clear that if Jesus would stay firm, he would stick fast to truth, that it would cost him everything, humanly speaking. It would cost him his life if he stayed firm to the truth. Jesus would not give up the truth. I am a king, not the kind of king that you say I am, but I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have already fought with you, but it's not. It's a kingdom that's from above. I have received this kingdom from my Father. Jesus is establishing his lordship and his kingly position over not just the Jews, but over all of the earth, including Pilate, including those who would seek to destroy him. So Jesus stands firm on truth, because Jesus is truth. He is the truth. He came to bear witness of the truth that he had established when he established the earth. He is the truth. In contrast to Jesus' strong, firm grasp and stand on truth, you see Peter equivocating. Peter who knew the truth, Peter who loved Christ, Peter who said, there is no other place, there is no other one that we can go to find eternal life. You see Peter shrinking from the truth, and I think we'll hear more about that this afternoon. So here's Peter, a good man, a godly man, a man of faith, a man of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in this moment of pressure, in this moment of sacrifice, sacrifices the truth for his own flesh, for his own preservation. You see, Judas and the Jewish leaders, who although they knew who the truth was, they despised the truth. They shrank. Peter shrank from the truth. They ran from the truth. Judas knew that the one whom he was betraying was verily and truly the Son of God, but Judas loved, well, he was greedy. He loved the things, the treasures of this earth, more than he loved the treasure of heaven. And so Judas betrayed truth. He betrayed the Son of God. The Jews, they also knew that Christ was the truth, and yet they sought to destroy Christ because they hated the truth that Christ represented, because Christ's truth was different than their truth. And Christ's truth condemned them. Their truth, their idea of truth that they firmly believed in, they sincerely held, was that they were of the truth because of their ancestors, of their history. We are of the truth. We are the truth. Nothing can be said about us that will cast us from the perch of being in truth, standing on truth. We are truth. Christ had a different truth. They hated Christ's truth, and so they sought to destroy Christ and evidence themselves to actually not be lovers of truth, but haters of truth. They were not of the truth. They were of darkness. They were of this world. And then you see Pilate, who says, well, what is truth? What does truth matter? If truth will not bring me a peaceful end to the controversy with the Jews, what does truth matter? What's the importance of truth? So as we think about that, as we think about these people, these individuals who are in this story, we see that two of the categories are completely cast, completely foreign, completely blind to the truth. Pilate says, what is truth? What does truth matter? Pilate, truth matters. Truth is standing in front of you. This one whom you say, what does it matter? He's the king of the world. He's going to die, and he's going to rise the third day, and he's going to give evidence that he is Lord over all. And those who know him know eternal life. Those who don't know him, don't confess him, don't have eternal life. So Pilate, truth matters. To the Jews, to Judas. Judas immediately sees that he has messed up big time. He has betrayed the Lord of glory. And then you see Peter, who also shows the potential to, not just potential, but shows that in the moment, truth can lose its power, can lose its force, can lose its meaning. And so we look at this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We haven't read the whole chapter. But what this chapter really, the context of this chapter is the second coming of Christ. And there were teachers who were coming to this, into the Thessalonians, who were teaching them that the day of Christ was at hand. And he says, no, it's not at hand yet. He begins to tell them about the son of perdition, this antichrist who will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. There is this one coming who is under the power of Satan, who will stand against everything that is godly. And he will seek to delude, to fool, to bring delusion over the minds of all men. And here's what Scripture says. It really sounds a lot like Romans 1. Let's read verse 9 again. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. I'm going to bring unrighteousness that will deceive them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Does that sound like Romans 1, you Bible readers? In Romans 1, the Bible says that God will give those who are unthankful, those who do not acknowledge and serve and worship the Creator, do not acknowledge His power and His Godhead and His truth, He will give them over. He will surrender them to a reprobate mind that's base thinking, animalistic thinking. I will give you over to a irrational thinking, unreasonable thinking. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Because why? Because you did not believe the truth. You did not believe my words. You did not believe the gospel. You did not believe what I was saying. You did not believe God. I will give you over. I will give you over to delusion. I will send you strong delusion that you should believe a lie. You see the consequence of this, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's strong language, brothers and sisters. I will give you over. I will send strong delusion. In other words, I will make it to where you cannot see straight. You cannot think right. You cannot think reasonably. You cannot think rationally. And you don't know it. You think you're thinking reasonably. You think you're thinking rationally, but you don't, but you're not. You're under delusion because you're not believing the truth. You have not believed what I have said. Thank God that's not the end of this chapter, is it? And then he says to those who are faith, to the Peters of the world, to those who of us who are weak in our flesh, who have the tendency to believe lies, who have the tendency to lean upon the arm of our own strength, leaning upon ourselves for strength, have the tendency to turn away from God and to be unthankful. He says, I thank God for you. I thank God that there is a people who have not come under the delusion, who can think reasonably, who can think rationally, whose eyes are turned to the God of heaven. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. You see here the essential nature of truth, but you also see where the ability to believe and to know and to be in a relationship with the God of heaven and with the God of truth comes from. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What's he saying to us here? First of all, he says in verse 13, Paul gives thanks to God for believers. Paul gives thanks to God for those who faithfully believe and hold fast and find their comfort and take their direction and make their way in truth, who follow after Jesus Christ in truth. I thank God for you. And brothers, today, I want to thank God for you. Though we are, as Peter, we are fully fallible in ourselves. We are malleable. We are easily turned. I thank God for you because you love him who is true. Because you find your hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because even though when Satan would send strong delusions against you, though for a time you may believe that delusion, you return, you repent, and you return, and you believe truth because you hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is truth. There is truth. And there are those who know truth. There are those who comprehend truth. There are those who believe truth. And truth is found in Jesus Christ. You see, the claim for truth is an exclusive claim, isn't it? The claim of truth is an exclusive claim. There is truth and there is error. There is truth and there are lies. There is truth and there is delusion. It's an exclusive claim. And it's an exclusively Christian claim. Christians don't say, we are truth. But they say, we know truth, we believe there is truth, and we believe it is bound in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is truth known? How is truth known? How is truth believed? How is truth come to be comprehended? We give thanks always to God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How has truth come to be known? If you say, I have a reasonable mind, I'm able to think, I'm able to reason, I'm able to have rational thoughts, how is it that you're able to have those? How is it that you're able to look at this world and see it through the lens of the sovereign God and one who has given you through grace all that you have, and all belongs to Him, and all praise goes to Him, and all thanks goes to Him, and your life is meant to be lived in His service? How do you have that? How do you know that truth? He tells us here, because from the very beginning, this is the truth, from the very beginning, beginning of what? Beginning of all things. From the very beginning, God, sovereign God, a God whose word is yea and amen, a God whose ways are without controversy, whose ways are truth, He is right, He's just. We saw that last week, right? Just and right is He. He's good, He's fair, He's right. And this good, fair, equitable God from the very beginning hath chosen you to be sanctified by His Spirit, to be set apart by His Spirit, to be made holy by His Spirit. That's the only way. He has chosen to rescue your mind from strong delusion and set your mind on a right and clear path. He has chosen you from the very beginning to come to the knowledge of truth, that you might from the heart and from the mind acknowledge His sovereignty, His goodness, His salvation, His rightness, your sinfulness, your corruption, all the things of truth. God hath chosen you from the very beginning to know and believe these things. How thankful that you and I should be. How firmly we should hold to truth. That's what he says in the next verse. He says, brethren, therefore stand fast. If the only way you know truth is because God hath chosen you to know truth, that God through His grace and His goodness has revealed truth to you, then stand fast in this great grace that you have. The world is deluded. You have been given the ability to know and love the truth as is found in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. So truth, the knowledge of truth comes through faith. The knowledge of truth comes through belief, trust, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, the sermon, the parable of the sower, says the gospel falls on all kinds of different ground. And it's not effective there. The gospel falls on all kinds of different ground and is not effective. And then it finds ground that it is very effective in. Ground that receives the seed, and the seed and the ground, they have a good union, and seed begins to sprout forth out of the ground, and then a plant comes springing forth and fruit is born. And you say, what is the difference? What is the difference in the ground and the seed that falls on this ground versus the other ground? And the difference is God hath chosen you to hear and understand and love the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would not do it unless God had chosen you to be sanctified by the Spirit to be able to receive the words of the gospel. And so the call then is to stand fast and hold the traditions. That's not just traditions from the standpoint of, you know, this is the way we do things. But the things that God's word teaches, and the things that we have received from the apostolic authority, He says, believe these things, stand fast in these things, don't turn from these things. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. What is the truth for a Christian? The truth for a Christian, no matter where you are in your life today, the truth for a Christian is that if you have been chosen from the beginning to be sanctified by the Spirit and to believe the truth, and you have known and believed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, of which you are chief, then he says, you have been given an everlasting consolation. That there is nothing that can rob you of the consolation that is everlasting and the good hope that comes through grace. This God who has given us this everlasting consolation, who's given us a good hope through the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, therefore may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to continue to believe the truth. God, through his grace, has given you a great hope, a hope that cannot be robbed, a hope that goes beyond this life, beyond the grave. You stand fast in this hope. You continue to believe these truths. Now, I want to talk for a few minutes. This is not the way this sermon was designed to go, but I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the close relationship of the spirit of thanksgiving with belief of truth. The close relationship of the spirit of thanksgiving with rational, reasonable, right, godly thinking. The spirit of thanksgiving with standing fast in the consolation and good hope that comes through grace. And I want to turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. And I want to tell you a story about a tree. Children, this is a very interesting story. There was a tree. And this tree was a special tree. Of all the trees that were growing, this tree stood out. Because as the other trees grew a little bit at a time, this tree grew really, really fast. And not only did it grow fast, but this tree grew really high. And as the other trees stopped growing, this tree continued to grow, and this tree grew so tall that its branches reached up all the way to heaven. It was a strong tree. So it wasn't just real tall, but it was thick. Its roots were deep into the earth. Its trunk was plenty wide to be able to support a tree that grew all the way to heaven. Its branches that sprung forth off the tree were full of beautiful leaves. The Bible calls these leaves very fair leaves. Beautiful leaves. And this tree was a fruit tree. It had fruit, and it wasn't just fruit that was delicious, but the Bible says that this fruit was so bounteous, and so good, that all the people of the earth, all the beasts of the earth, came to this tree to eat its fruit and to find their nourishment from this tree. There was plenty of meat in this tree for all. Not only was it a tree that it brought forth fruit and meat for all people, but also all of the beasts of the earth, when there was a big storm that would come or whatever thing that would be dangerous, they would all come running to this tree and they would find their protection and their safety in the shadow of this tree. All the birds of the heavens would come and sit and rest in the branches of this tree. And all flesh was fed by this tree. That's quite a tree, isn't it? So tall that it reached to heaven. Branches so strong and so full of fruit that all of the people of the earth were fed by this tree, and all the beasts of the field came to find their shadow under this tree. I want to ask you a question. If you were this tree, and you could think, what would you think about yourself? Would you think that you were pretty important? Yeah, I would say so, right? You would probably think that life revolves completely around you, wouldn't you? If you were this tree, and it seemed like it would, wouldn't it? All the beasts of the earth came to find their shadow here. All the people of the earth came to eat here. This is a tree that reaches up to heaven. It towers over all other trees. It can be seen. The sight of it was great. The sight thereof reached to the end of all of the earth. You could stand anywhere on the earth and look up and see this tree. Wouldn't you think that the earth revolved around you if you were this tree? Wouldn't you think that your thoughts, that your needs were the most important needs in all the earth? Wouldn't you think that everything depended upon you? You would, wouldn't you? If you were this tree. Well, as the story goes along, this tree had one problem. It was strong. It had plenty of fruit. Its roots went deep into the earth. But this tree had one problem. And it was what I just described. This tree felt like everything depended on it. This tree felt like it was the most important thing in all the earth. This tree felt like it was... Now, this tree, maybe we'd be more humble to not say this, but this tree said, I am the most important thing anywhere. Said it out loud. And so what happened was this. A holy one came out of heaven. See, this tree forgot one thing. The tree forgot that it depended upon the ground, the nutrients, the rain. It was self-sufficient. It was strong and needed nothing. Its glory was all in itself. And so this Holy One came out of heaven. You know what this Holy One did? It went right to the base of this very tree, right by the roots, and it started sawing. The Bible says it started hewing. It started sawing. And it sawed, cut down the tree, and the tree toppled over, and it cut off the branches, and it shook off the leaves, and it scattered all the fruit, and the beasts ran away from it, and the fowl fled from its branches. And guess what? This tree wasn't too special anymore, was it? Now remember what it was. Every beast of the field found its shadow. Every fowl of the air rested in its branches. Every person of the earth ate from this tree. Everyone did. It was glorious. It was beautiful. And then all of a sudden, it was nothing. It was nothing. Cut down at the root. The branches cut off. The beautiful leaves shaken out. The fruit rolls away. It all rots. It's nothing. It's nothing at all. What a story. This is a dream. This tree was a dream. It was a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And in his dream, it went just like what I just described to you. And yet, as Daniel would say to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, that tree is not a tree. It doesn't exist. That tree is you. You in your own mind. In your mind, Nebuchadnezzar, you believe that you are the most important thing in the earth. Yes, you are a value. Yes, your kingdom is great. Yes, you have achieved great power. Yes, people do depend upon you. Yes, you are important. But Nebuchadnezzar, this never came from you. This power never came from you. And the glory never belonged to you. And Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you just how strong you really are or aren't, that you might be returned to a belief of the truth that you are nothing and that God can give kingdoms, He can give families, He can give churches, He can give whatever He wants to the basest, to the lowest of men. And Nebuchadnezzar, That's what you are. You are the lowest of men. God was not saying that to make fun of Nebuchadnezzar, but God was saying that to give Nebuchadnezzar right thinking. And Nebuchadnezzar still, even after he had the dream revealed to him, he still did not believe it. And he still, as he would walk around his kingdom, he would talk about the greatness of his kingdom. And as you've heard many times, it was me. Friends, Nebuchadnezzar's thoughts, his thoughts were consumed with himself. It was all about him, his kingdom, his world, his needs, his thought, just his life. That's what his mind revolved around. Me. And you know what happened? The Holy One came down figuratively, and he began to saw away at the trunk of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and Nebuchadnezzar's glory and Nebuchadnezzar's very existence. He began to saw it away, and Nebuchadnezzar went toppling down, and he fell down so low. As you know, it was extraordinary. He was driven out from men. He, the whole world, existed under the glory and the power and the authority of Babylon. And now Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled over all, and all the people of the earth depended upon him for meat, and all the safety of the earth was found in his kingdom. No one stood up against Babylon, and all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar was nothing. He was nothing. He was a mockery. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, why are we telling this story? What does it have to do with truth and with right thinking and with thanksgiving and all these things we're kind of trying to pull together today? Well, if this had happened to you, would you want to tell that story? Probably not, right? If you were humiliated, if your pride was brought down to where you saw, just had an incredibly embarrassing experience, you probably wouldn't want to tell that story, would you? Can I tell you something? You know who wrote this chapter? You know who wrote this chapter? You know who tells the story? No volunteers a story. It was not Israel who was glorying over Babylon's, the king of Babylon's great demise. Nebuchadnezzar tells a story, friends. He volunteers the story. Look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He bought ad space in the newspaper. He holds a press conference. He volunteers. He wants you to know this information. Listen to verse 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And then he begins to tell the story of the tree. I want you to know, he says. I want peace to come to you. I think it's good that you might know the great signs and the great wonders of the one whose kingdom, the only one whose kingdom is everlasting, the only one whose dominion is continual. From generation to generation, he comes down to the end of the chapter. In verse 34, I want you to look at some of these words that we see here. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I referenced this on Tuesday night in our gathering of Thanksgiving, but I wanted to return to it again this morning. God sent strong delusions to those who wouldn't believe the truth of God's sovereignty, the truth of God's goodness, the truth of God's equity, the truth of God's gospel, the truth of the everlasting consolation that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sent strong delusion that they would believe a lie. But he said, I have thanked God that I have chosen you to something different. I have chosen you to the belief of the truth. I have chosen you to think right. You say, well, Brother Isaac, Peter showed that we can be under delusion for a time. How do we know? How do we know? How do we know if we're thinking right? How do we know if we're thinking rationally? How do we know if our thoughts are right? I'll tell you how you know if your thoughts are right. You know your thoughts are right when your kingdom, and the kingdom that you acknowledge, is not your kingdom. But the kingdom that you are acknowledging, the kingdom that you're living in, the kingdom that you're thankful for, the kingdom that you are seeking is the kingdom of God. Your works are truth, God. Your ways are judgment. Your ways are right. Your works are truth. You receive the glory. I am merely, I'm a tree, if you would say. But there's no glory in this tree. Life does not revolve around me. Life does not depend upon me. Your thoughts are right. Your thoughts are reasonable when you are blessing and praising and extolling and honoring him whose dominion is everlasting, him whose kingdom is from generation to generation. When you're acknowledging that he does according to his will in the army of heaven, and you're fine with that. There's none who can stand before him and stop him. There's none who can really reasonably say unto him, what are you doing, God? In other words, there's none who can instruct God more fully. And there's none who is seeking to do that. I praise, I extol, I honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth, whose ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was thankful that God had brought him low, because it was when he was low that he saw the right way. I think I mentioned this Tuesday also, but I just wanted to mention it again. Daniel 4 is a story of abasing, bringing you low, isn't it? And Daniel 5 is also a story of bringing low. But they're completely different. In Daniel 4, God brings Nebuchadnezzar low in mercy, right? He was thinking back. Yes, it was hard, but he helped him to think the right way. He helped him to live in honor and thanksgiving to God. He gave him his thoughts, and his reason returned. In Daniel 5, God brought Belshazzar low, didn't he? But he brought Belshazzar low by destroying Belshazzar. The kingdom is departed from thee. Thou art weighed in the balances, and thou art found wanting. Brothers and sisters, it is only through grace, it is only through the grace and the goodness of God that God would humble us in mercy as opposed to humbling us in wrath. Now we're going to be speaking more the next weeks about pursuing truth. But we must understand this. The pursuit of truth is first of all, before it's a knowledge of truth, the pursuit of truth, of course, the knowledge and a defense of truth, the pursuit of truth must be a pursuit of the way of truth. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? Thou desirest, thou seekest truth in my inward parts. David in Psalm 119, we have the same sort of thought. Lord, I will go in the way of truth. There's a way of truth. In other words, it begins with humility, the acknowledgement of God as sovereign, as God as right, as God as being true, and me as being just merely the recipient of grace with whom he has the right to do whatever he desires to do. You cannot walk in truth. You cannot be of the truth unless you are in the way of truth from the heart. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? You see, head knowledge of facts is not what God intends when he intends for us to walk in truth. God's intention of our walking in truth and upholding truth and believing truth and standing for truth and dying for truth and buying truth and selling it for nothing is first and foremost because we have bought him. And we will sell him for nothing. We have bought him as the sovereign God. We have bought him as our Lord. We have bought him as our judge. We have bought him as our Savior. We have bought him as everything. We have bought Jesus Christ. And because we've bought him, we want to buy everything he says as well. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close this week of special observance of God's goodness and his blessing in our lives, just want to close it by asking the question, are you thinking the right way? Are you thinking reasonably? Are your thoughts, thoughts of praise and honor to the one who deserves all? Or are your thoughts revolving around your kingdom and how that your kingdom is not working out the way you want your kingdom to work out? Are your thoughts of complaint and murmuring? For all your thoughts of praise and extolling. God hath chosen you. I thank God that he hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, through belief of the truth. Now I call upon you to hold fast to the things that you have heard. Hold fast to the comfort of the gospel. Hold fast to the truths of God's word. May God bless you, is my prayer. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.